Well, I invite you to open your Bible tonight to the book of Titus, chapter number 2 this evening. Titus chapter 2. By the way, I forgot to mention, if you heard someone playing jingle bells this morning during the song service, we were not introducing a tambourine. That was Aaron keeping time with the music with his little shaker toy over there. And we praise the Lord for God answering prayer in little Aaron's life. I tell you, just amazing to see what God is doing. And even something as simple as grabbing and picking up a toy and playing with it is an amazing answer to prayer, what he's done in that young man's life. We thank the Lord for that and continue to pray for the McIntyres. Titus chapter 2. Tonight we're going to be looking at the second in a little series we're doing in these first verses of Titus chapter 2 that I've entitled the series, A Saint in All Seasons. A Saint in All Seasons. Last week we saw that in Titus 2 verse 1, Paul told Titus to teach the people in the churches on the island of Crete to act in such a way that is becoming of the gospel. In other words, it fits, it matches, it is something that is as beautiful as the gospel is. Because in chapter 1, he pointed out how false teachers claimed that they knew God, but in works they denied him. Their lives contradicted the gospel. Their wicked lifestyle was a result of their false beliefs. But now he's instructing those who believe the true gospel to ensure that their lives do not contradict the truth of the gospel. And what follows in verses 2 through 9 are instructions for different categories of people in the church. And we're looking at the first four categories in this season as it is addressed to what are called aged men and aged women and young women and young men. And so he's talking to the different people in the church depending on their sort of age, but really think of it more as a life stage or season of life, and of course based on their gender as well, which this has nothing to do with the message, but you'll notice that this is consistent with all the rest of Scripture, that there are men and women. Period, the end, okay? But tonight we come to verse number 3. Last week we looked at verse number 2, which was addressed to the aged men. And we saw quite a list of specific instructions to the older men in the churches of how they were to behave, how they were to act, so that their lives were matching, were becoming to the gospel. And in verse number 3, the Bible says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." You know, while sometimes it is very easy to identify aged men, it's nearly impossible to identify aged women safely. I think we can all agree that any lady that is older than 107 would classify as aged, right? We would agree with that. Anything below that, it's left to your judgment, all right? No, but as I said last week, it's not so much about a specific birthday. Like, once you hit this birthday, all of a sudden you fall into the category of aged. You know, generally speaking, the word aged was used for people somewhere late 40s, early 50s, something like that. That point and beyond, we would say maybe would fall into that category. Earlier than that, maybe not. But if you can kind of think of it more of like a spectrum based on life stage rather than a clear distinction, it's closer to the idea here. And the particular truths that we find in verse number 3 are directed to that life stage that would be called aged women. And really, there is an application to be made regardless of what age you are or even life stage you are at, because, you know, there will be people younger than you. There will always be people older than you. And so there's a sense in which you should follow the example of those older, and you should lead by example those younger, regardless of your life's age. But for the purpose of the message tonight, we're just going to stick with the words of Scripture and say that these instructions are addressing the older women in that season of life. Now notice in verse number 3 that there's a word used, the fourth word in the verse, the aged women likewise. In the same manner, it tells us then that it is just as important for the aged women to follow these instructions as it was for the aged men to follow the instructions that they were given in verse number 2. Likewise. It will also be just as important for the younger women to follow the instructions that they're given and the younger men. All of these instructions are just as important for everyone else because every Christian ought to live a life that is becoming to the gospel, that is fitting to the gospel. If you name the name of Christ, then you should depart from iniquity. That is what the Scripture says. Your life should be a walking billboard for the truth of the gospel. What follows then in this verse are four different instructions for the older women, two that are more general in nature and two that are more specific. These are really the befitting behaviors for the older women of the church. Heavenly Father, help us tonight as we examine this portion of your word. Open our eyes to give us understanding. Help us, Lord, not to let our preconceived ideas get in the way of understanding what you're truly saying tonight. Help us to be willing to rethink. Help us be willing to change our minds, if needed, about what your word is teaching us, that we might grow, that we might live how you want us to live. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice with me that in verse number 3, the first instruction that is given to the aged women is that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. So the first instruction given to the older women is to be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now the word translated behavior here means really their demeanor, or maybe a more old-fashioned word would be their deportment. The way that they carry themselves, the way that just their general behavior, their general way that they live their lives. And it says that that demeanor, that behavior is supposed to be a behavior that is becoming of or befitting to, the same word we find in verse 1, of holiness. So to put it simply, they are to be holy in their demeanor. Women who are saved have been declared to be saints through the Lord Jesus Christ. The word saint literally means a holy one. Furthermore, we've been commanded in 1 Peter chapter 1 to be holy in all manner of conversation because it is written, "Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord." All Christians should live holy lives. But Paul is directing this instruction specifically to the older women. Because in order for them to be an example for the younger women, as we'll note here in a minute, is a big part of their job, they have to have a foundational holiness of life. They should carry themselves in a holy manner. One author summarized the idea this way, that they are in dress, in gait, in general deportment, such as their holy calling requires, that they be not like the world, but like the church, decent without and adorned with holiness within. That's the idea here, of having a life that is holy through and through. Now, what all would this involve? Well, first of all, a reverent demeanor would absolutely include your outward appearance. And that would necessarily then include the way that you dress. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Now notice the phrase in that passage I just read of becoming those that profess godliness, becoming becometh women professing godliness. That's the same idea, that in order for their appearance and their demeanor to match their profession of faith in Christ and godliness, then they must act in a godly way. Very similar language to Titus chapter 2. Now, there's a lot that we could say on the subject of outward appearances that apply both to men and to women. But it's undeniable that in Scripture there is an emphasis that is put on the way that a woman dresses. And the purpose of my message is not to go into that in great detail tonight, but just to acknowledge that that is absolutely something that is very important to God. I know we live in a culture that says it doesn't matter what you wear because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Well, God says it does matter. Because what is on the outside does reveal what's on the inside. And in particular, when it comes to the context of clothing and the outward appearance of our sisters in Christ, ladies, let me tell you, it is very important for the sake of your brothers in Christ what you wear and how you carry yourself. There is to be a holiness about you, a godliness that is seen. A Christian woman who's obsessed with fashion, with expensive jewelry and all other external things at the expense of her inward spiritual condition is a poor testimony of the gospel. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair, wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Ladies, what God is saying is, can I just say it simply this way? Your focus needs to be on your spiritual beauty, not your physical beauty. You need to be more concerned about what is on the inside in your heart than what you put on the outside. It's not saying that you can't wear nice clothes. I think you should wear nice clothes. It's not saying that you can't do your hair. By all means, please do your hair. It's not saying you can't wear jewelry. It's not saying that. The Bible is not prohibiting those things. But it's simply saying that the emphasis and the focus should never be on the outward. It should be on the inward. This holy demeanor would also include speech, the way that a woman talks. A Christian woman should talk in a holy manner. Of course, this would mean things like cussing and lewd talk are out of the question. That should never come out of the mouth of a saved woman. Colossians 4 and verse number 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. You know, it used to be that culturally it was just expected that the way that women speak would be much more holy just in general. There were certain things that men would not say in the presence of a lady that they would say around each other just culturally. And I'm not saying it was right for men to do that, but I'm simply pointing out that there used to be an understood standard in our culture that women would speak in a manner that was in general much more righteous, for lack of a better word. Unfortunately, that's gone out the window. In our culture today, it's almost a badge of honor for some women to try and outcuss some men. I'm going to tell you, that has absolutely nothing, that should have no place in the life of a saved woman. But not only the actual words you say, but the topics of your conversation as well. How you speak. Not only the specific words and the topics, but the intent behind what you say as well. So much could be said about that, but it boils down to, is your speech holy? Reverent demeanor would also include your spirit, or your attitude, you might say. A Christian woman should have an attitude that is holy and that honors God. 1 Peter 3, verse 4 goes on to say, let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I know that many people would consider me to be old-fashioned when it comes to things like the roles of men and women. Some years ago, Brother Riffle and I were teaching a shop class here for the Homeschool Fellowship, and we had put out the word that we were going to be teaching the class, and we restricted the class to young boys of a certain age and older. I think it was 10 years old and older. So young men, 10 years old and older. Well, I got a message from some lady. I don't know who she was, but she had got word about it, and she wanted to know why her daughter could not take our shop class. And she was pretty belligerent about it. And I answered her very kindly. And I told her for several reasons. Number one, it's a class taught by two men. And therefore, without a lady present, we would not feel comfortable having any young girls in our class. Number two, the way that we teach the class is going to be geared toward young men, little boys. And let's just acknowledge the fact that it's true that little boys learn differently than little girls do, all right? So a little girl is probably not going to enjoy our shop class, just to put it simply. But then I said, number three, one of the biggest reasons is that our burden, Brother Riffle and my burden, was to raise young men to be the providers and protectors of their home. And so if we can help other families do that same thing, then that's what we want to give our energy to. I'm not saying that a woman can't work on a car. By all means, if you want to work on a car, work on a car. That's great. I'm not saying that a lady can't be a carpenter. By all means, if you want to do that, be a carpenter. I'm not saying she can't be a plumber. I'm not saying she can't be a police officer or a firefighter. I'm not saying any of that. All I was saying was that, you know, we wanted to help young men be the kind of young men that God wanted them to be. Well, man, she wrote back and just absolutely lambasted me for being such a misogynist and a bigot and, you know, all the other adjectives that go along with it, simply because I didn't want to open up our class to young ladies as well. I know that I'm old-fashioned, but I would like to think, and I strive to be, biblical in this regard. And when the Bible says that women are to be adorned with the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, I believe that to be true. I don't think that women should be church mice. But listen to this verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 7, verses 10 and 11. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. There's a great contrast in Scripture between the meek and quiet spirit of a godly woman and the loud and stubborn spirit of the ungodly woman. And part of being a woman that, an aged woman that is in behavior as becometh holiness, would be having an attitude that is characterized by meekness and quietness, which is in the sight of God of great price. A haughty, a loud, obnoxious attitude gives one a very bad testimony. And again, I know we live in a world today, and in some portions of our culture, it's more pronounced than others, but we live in a world today where the loud and the proud woman is the one who is promoted. Can I tell you, God doesn't like anybody being loud and proud. We should be humble. We should be meek. But there's a special emphasis that's put on the spirit of a Christian woman, that she be in behavior as becometh holiness. Number two, it says that the aged women are to not be false accusers. Told specifically here, aged women not to be false accusers. Now, it's interesting, as you look through all of these lists, you see that there are particular things that are true for every Christian, but for these particular Christians, it may be more common because of their situation in life to struggle in this particular area. And in this particular case, the aged women are told not to be false accusers. The phrase comes from a word that elsewhere in Scripture is literally translated as Satan. It means to be an accuser, a slanderer. One author said, not slanderers, quote, a besetting sin of some elderly women. All right, the guys who wrote that are dead, so I don't have to worry about it. Slander means to damage someone's reputation. How does this slander often happen? The common method is what we call gossip. I don't know who said it, but somebody said, gossip is the fuse the devil uses to keep tongues on fire. Gossip is the fuse that the devil uses to keep tongues on fire. James 3:6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and is setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. This same language, by the way, is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the qualifications for the deacons' wives. It says, 1 Timothy 3:11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers. That's the same phrase in the original. Sober, faithful in all things. So two times in Scripture, women in particular are commanded not to be literally she-devils, not to be slanderers, not to be accusers of others. Women can often be guilty of using their words to hurt people and are likely to gossip, slander, and destroy other people's reputations. Now, let's be clear. It's foolish for any Christian to do that. It's sinful. It's wrong for any Christian, regardless of age or gender. Proverbs 10:18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. And in our day and age of communication, we have more opportunities than ever to pass on malicious gossip and slander. To get on Facebook, to get on Instagram, to get on whatever social media and blast out about what so-and-so said and what so-and-so did and ruin people's reputations. Spreading rumors and outright lies. Older women are not commanded to be false, are commanded rather not to be false accusers. When you tell someone something about another person that damages their reputation, you're guilty of slander. Furthermore, you've done the devil's work. You know what Revelation 12:10 calls Satan? The accuser of the brethren. Guess what that word accuser is? Same one back in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 3. When you spread rumors and when you say things that tear other people down and hurt their reputation, you're literally fighting on the wrong side. You're playing for the wrong team. You're doing the devil's work. Sometimes we need to ask the question, whose side am I on anyway? Because when you gossip and spread rumors and lies about others, you're acting the part of the devil. Older women must not slander. But then notice number three. It says that they are to be not given to much wine. Not given to much wine. Of course, this is referring to substance abuse. Alcohol addiction specifically, being enslaved to alcohol. Now, this may seem a little strange to us because in our culture, it's not typically thought of as a besetting sin of aged women to be more prone to drunkenness. But historically, it was commonplace for older women to become drunkards. One author said, both among the Greeks and Romans, old women were generally reputed to be fond of much wine. Whatever the reason, women down through the history and all over the world really have sometimes been guilty of giving themselves to wine in their old age. Christian women, however, must not be given to much wine. And listen, we need not restrict this to alcohol. Any form of substance abuse and addiction would fall into this category. Whether it's prescription drugs, whether it's illicit drugs, whether it's alcohol, or anything else that would have a controlling influence, any other substance that would have a controlling influence in your life. The Bible says that nothing should control us except the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul said it this way. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Nothing and no one should control you but the Holy Spirit. I am told, and this may just be anecdotal, but I am told that many years ago, maybe mid-1900s, that it was very common to give housewives certain drugs to kind of sedate them, to help them with their nerves, so to speak. And there, for a time, was kind of very common for middle-aged or older women, especially, to be on prescription drugs that were addictive in nature, had a controlling influence in their lives. God is very plain that that should not be. A life committed to the care and the control of the Holy Spirit and of the Lord Jesus Christ should not be controlled by anything else. Now, I'm not talking about the use of needed pharmaceuticals correctly. That's a different subject. But we're talking about being an addict, being a substance abuser, being under the control of something else. That is not befitting behavior for a Christian. And then finally, number four, let's look at this final instruction to the aged women. It says they are to be teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Let me say, first of all, what this is not referring to. It's not referring to public teaching positions in the church, standing up before the congregation as a pastor would do is an example of what I mean. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When it says teachers of good things, it's not talking about general public teaching of the congregation at large. Because the Bible is specific that it's God's plan that that role be filled by men. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to go back to verse number 29. It says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. For the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. I'll share a story with you that happened to me many years ago. I was at a flea market, actually. Our church had a ministry where we would set up a booth at a local flea market. This was an outdoor, once-a-week kind of a flea market. And we would pass out tracts and Johns and Romans and invite people to church and all those kinds of things. And I was there one morning when a lady who was set up at a booth across the row from me came around and approached the table to talk to me. And she had seen our banner for the church and obviously knew what I was there for. And she wanted to share with me what had happened to her just recently in her church service. So she told me the name of her church that she went to, and I knew right away it was not a church that was in agreement with where I was doctrinally. But she said, yeah, we were in this church service, and it was just a wonderful service. You know, the Holy Spirit was just moving over everybody, and we'd had a wonderful time. I think she even referred to how they had a time of speaking in tongues and all of this sort of stuff. And she said to me, she said, and while we were going through this service, the thing that the Bible talks about where something is revealed to you, and you're supposed to, let the person that had something revealed to them come speak, and the first person's supposed to sit down, that happened to me, and I got up and I testified about what the Lord told me in this service. She was talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 14 here. Now, I wish I'd have been a little bit more on my toes. Honestly, she kind of took me aback. I wanted to get out of that conversation as fast as I could. You ever been in one of those positions before? So I didn't argue with her. I was just like, okay, here's the track. Read it. It's got Bible in it, kind of a thing. But she quoted essentially these verses. I wish I'd been more on my toes, because if I had, this is what I would have done. I would have pulled out my Bible and I've said, oh, you mean this passage where it says, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, etc., etc. That passage. Oh, yes, that passage. Great. Let's keep reading. Verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. I would have loved to have seen the look on her face when I read that. I didn't get the opportunity. But it's amazing how we can dismiss portions of Scripture because they make us uncomfortable. You say, well, I don't know, that makes me feel kind of funny. What does that mean? Does it mean women aren't to say anything? No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that women, once they get in the doors of the church, they have to zip their lip, you know? Be seen and not heard. No, that's not what it's... The context is very clear. It's talking about the public preaching and teaching ministry inside the church. If there's a mixed congregation being addressed, that job is to be done by the men. That's Scripture. May not be popular, but it is Scripture. So when we go back to Titus chapter 2, and it says that women are to be teachers of good things, what kind of teaching is it talking about? Well, let's let God answer that question for us. So let's go back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Teachers of good things, the end of verse number 3. Verse number 4, that they may teach who? Y'all are quiet. The women are listening intently. The men are nervous. I don't know why. All right? Who are they to teach? Verse number 4, that they may teach the young women. Very good. So in the context here, who's it talking about the older women teaching? It's talking about teaching the younger women. It's not talking about teaching at large. It's not talking about being pastors of churches. It's not talking about that. It's talking about their responsibility to teach the next generation of women how to be godly women. Older women have much wisdom to pass on to the next generation. Did you know that Proverbs 31 was first spoken by a woman? Proverbs 31 and verse number 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And the truths of that passage have been used for thousands of years to instruct younger women how to act in a godly way. That passage about the virtuous woman, it came from an older woman. Older women have the responsibility to teach the younger women how to live godly lives, how to live holy lives. And they are uniquely qualified to do it. And actually, and we'll talk about this next week, that Titus was not commanded to teach the young women anything. But rather, he was commanded to tell the aged women to teach the young women certain things. Why is that? Well, as a pastor, Titus could get up and he could explain the truth about what it means to be a godly woman, both aged and younger. But you know what Titus could never do? He could never show by example how to be a godly woman. Because he was a man. It's that simple. It's really that simple. So that's why God says to the aged women, you have got to teach the young women. Your pastor can't do it. These men who teach the Sunday school classes, they can't do it. The deacons, they can't do it like you can do it. They can say the words, but only you can show them by example. That's why the aged women need to be teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so you know what? That means verses 4 and 5 are also lists of things that apply to the women of all ages, aged and younger. Because if the aged women were going to teach these things, they had to be examples of them as well. Younger women need to know how to be a good wife and a godly mother. They need to know how to keep a home and care for a family. They need to know the proper way to interact with men. They need to learn from the older women the importance of being pure. They need to learn these things, and most of the responsibility lies with the older women of the church. That means the older women need to be teaching the younger. And that also means that the younger women need to be learning from the older women. I'll discuss this more in a couple weeks, Lord willing. I'm not putting it off, but next Sunday is Fall Festival, so it would be the Sunday after that, Lord willing. We'll get back to this. But I think largely due to the prevalence of social media, many young women are getting most of their instruction and influence from their peers instead of from the aged women. And I do not believe that that's good, because the biblical norm is aged women instructing younger women. It's a recipe for spiritual failure. It contradicts the clear teaching of the Bible. Older women are to be teachers of good things, and the young women should be doing more learning than teaching. The gospel is best shown through good behavior. And older women should then behave in a holy manner, should not be guilty of slander, not be addicts, and need to teach good things, both by word and by example, so that their lives are becoming to the gospel. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Help us all, Lord, to live lives that are holy and lives that fit the truth of the gospel. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.